Do turn in your Bible to John chapter 10. That's where we are again this morning, John chapter 10. I'm going to read from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. John 10, we're on page 896. Page 896, John chapter 10, I'm beginning to read at verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. So reads God's holy and inerrant word. Doubts. Doubts. We all have doubts, don't we? And our doubts can be of all kinds of different sorts. We may doubt that this Brexit mess will ever be resolved one way or another. I might doubt that Liverpool will win the most important silverware this season, the Champions League final. It's a certain kind of doubt, isn't it? Uncertainty as to something that might happen in the future. Or I may doubt what you say to me. I may doubt your words. Are you really somebody I can rely on? Do I doubt you or not? And then, of course, I can always also doubt myself. I might be sure that this is a good place to work, that this is a good job. But am I up to the job? Do I belong here? Do I fit in? Self-doubt. We can be burdened with doubt over all kinds of things, can't we? But especially, I think, self-doubt can cripple us. And of course, all of us here this morning, we know that we can, and we do doubt God. We doubt his word. We doubt our place in his salvation plan. We doubt our salvation. In the passage that we're looking at again this morning from John's Gospel, Jesus is again being confronted by these Jewish leaders, these authorities, who are doubting the claims about who he is. And Jesus is answering his opponents, but as well as answering those who doubt and disbelieve, I think that is great comfort and encouragement for those of us here this morning who are seeking to live for Jesus, seeking to follow him, and yet we still struggle with all kinds of doubts. Last week, if you were here, in the early part of this chapter, John chapter 10, we saw Jesus claim to be the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life willingly for God's sheep. And the language of the shepherd and the sheep, they continue here in the second part of the chapter, even though, verse 22, time has now moved on. Verse 22, at that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple. Now, we've learned that in John's Gospel, John doesn't just mention these Jewish feasts for the sake of it. Rather, John uses these feasts, these celebrations, as markers around which we're to understand who Jesus is and what it is he's doing. And that's no different here. Unlike the rest of the feasts that we've heard so far from John, the Feast of the Passover or the Feast of Booths and so on, but this Feast of Dedication, it wasn't a feast that God had instructed his people to observe. That's not to say it was wrong, but it wasn't a celebration that God had given to the people. Rather, it was a feast that had been established around 160, 170 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. In that period of time between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. In around 167 BC, there was a guy called Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a Syrian emperor, and in an attempt to bring uniformity of worship throughout his empire, he went into Jerusalem and he desecrated the temple there. He tore half of it down, but importantly, he installed an image of Zeus, of the god Zeus, in the temple of Jerusalem. Sure, worship your god, Hebrews, but you make sure you also worship Zeus. That happened in 167 BC, but after an heroic struggle, a guy called Judas Maccabeus, he led a revolt against those Syrians, and in December of that year, in the winter of that year, 164 BC, the temple was regained for the sole worship of the Lord God. It was reconsecrated or rededicated to the Lord in a joyful 8-day celebration. And that had turned itself into an annual winter festival, still celebrated by Jews today. The celebration of, is it Hanukkah or Hanukkah? I'm not quite sure how you pronounce it. And here's Jesus now, and he's walking in the temple, and he's in the midst of these celebrations, this celebration of the rededication of God's temple to be the place where the one true God was to be worshipped, the place where you could meet with the living God. And that's important, as we're going to see in a moment, that's the context within which Jesus speaks here. But first, the Jewish leaders again ask Jesus about his identity. They say, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. They are looking, in the midst of this dedication, they're looking for a Christ figure, a messianic king figure, who's going to be a warrior king, whom they can get behind, whom they can believe in. A king who will lead them in rebellion against the Romans, just as Maccabeus had led the people in rebellion against Syria. And so they doubt that Jesus is who he said he is. They doubt Jesus because their expectations for what kind of Messiah he will be are wrong. And Jesus here, he uses this opportunity to show them that he is the divine Christ who works to preserve, to keep his sheep. That's our first point. Jesus is the divine Christ who works to keep his sheep. In verse 25, Jesus says there that he's already shown them who he is, but that they've not believed him. He has explicitly said that he is the Christ, But that hasn't been, certainly in words at least, that hasn't been within a Jewish context. Away from the pressure cooker context of Jewish expectations of what the Messiah was going to be like, the Messiah would be a warrior king. You may remember back in John chapter 4, Jesus has spoken to a Samaritan woman by a well. Do you remember that? And Jesus has said with his words that he is this Christ, this long-for Christ. But he says here that he's claimed again and again to be the Christ. And he said that to the Jews, not in his words, but he says, through the works that I do in my Father's name that bear witness about me. As Jesus healed an official's son, as he gave sight to the blind, as he restored a lame man to be able to walk, as he fed 5,000 men and more, all of those things that Jesus has done, he's done in his heavenly Father's name. And they have been a witness to the fact that he is the Christ. There is no doubt about who he is. Of course he's the Christ. But still these Jewish leaders, they do not believe in him. Still they doubt. Still they will not believe. And we're given two reasons here why they doubt, why they won't believe in Jesus. The first is one that we've seen before. They don't want to believe in Jesus. They don't want to believe in him. It's not that there hasn't been enough evidence in what Jesus has been doing, his works that he's been doing, to show who Jesus truly is. Again and again, Jesus has been doing God's work, what only God can do. And yet their conclusion so far is there in verse 20, just before this section that we read. Look at verse 20. What do they think of Jesus? What do they say? These are not the words of one who, verse 20. Many of them said he has a demon. He's demonic. He's insane. Why would you listen to him? He's not from God. He's satanic. You see, it's not that they, there's not enough evidence for them to follow Jesus. They don't want to follow him. They claim he's from Satan when he gives a blind man his sight, when he makes a lame man walk. They don't want him to be the king, that's the issue. But there is another reason that Jesus gives here as to why they doubt and disbelieve. It's there in verse 26. And maybe this is a harder one for us to accept. Jesus says, you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. What we saw last week, isn't it? Jesus, God's shepherd, he has come for the sheep who were given to him by his heavenly Father before the foundation of the world. He knows those sheep by name, and he has come to call his sheep to himself. Jesus says again here, my sheep, they hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. By God's grace, the sheep belong to the shepherd. We've been given to him by his Father. And though we are lost in our sin like all others, God's Spirit works in our hearts so that when we hear the shepherd's voice, when we hear Jesus' words, we recognise it and we follow. Why do we see people disbelieve Jesus? Why do we see people reject Jesus? Jesus says here it's because they are not his sheep. That they're not amongst those that the Father has given to the Son. And these two truths, these two reasons why people don't believe, they run throughout the Bible. People disbelieve Jesus because they don't want him to be their king, to rule over them. We want to rule over ourselves, and therefore we are responsible if we reject Jesus. We can't pass the buck and say it's God's fault. We don't want to believe, then we are responsible for our rejection of him. But that doesn't mean that it's out of God's control. He knows those who are his. He knows those whom he's chosen by name before the foundation of the world. When you and I, when we see people rejecting Jesus, it's not as though we're to think, well, the gospel's failed. Oh, Jesus isn't strong enough. He's not powerful enough to save these people. And that should be a great comfort to us, those who do believe. Friend, if this morning you're in church, and you've heard and you follow the voice of the Lord Jesus, why is that happening? It's because you're his. It's because you've been given to him by his father. It's because he knows you by name. You know, one of the biggest sources of doubts that we can have as Christian people, though we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of our biggest sources of doubt is our relationship with the Lord, with our God. Does God really love me? Am I really one of his people? Can I be sure I'm saved? I think maybe at one time or another, all of us have those kind of questions. And I want to say to us this morning, they are good, they're important questions to ask. We shouldn't just presume that we're just all right with God, however we live, whatever we think. Well, friends, can you see from Jesus' words here that if you're seeking to follow the voice of the Lord Jesus this morning, however much you're aware of your own mess of your life and your heart, however much of a mess you make of living for Jesus at times, if you're genuinely seeking to follow Jesus the Shepherd, genuinely seeking to listen to his voice, live with him as your king, how has that possibly happened? How has it happened that you are following this shepherd, Jesus? It's not because you're somehow cleverer or wiser than anybody else. It's not because you've been more culturally attuned to follow this shepherd. Left to ourselves, like all others, we don't want Jesus to be the king. If we're following the voice of the shepherd, it's because of God's grace that we've been given to Christ by his Father as one of his sheep. And as his sheep, you, I, we belong to the shepherd. And we hear his voice and we follow him. How are you going to combat your doubts that you are really one of Jesus' sheep? Friend, this morning, if you desire anything more than to follow the voice of the Lord Jesus, know that it's because you're one of the sheep, those whom the Father has given to his care. And that leads us to the next kind of doubt that we maybe might have as Christians. I may be one of Jesus' sheep, but can I be sure I'll keep going? Can I be sure I'll be kept safely to enter into heaven's rest at last? You see, we know, don't we? We know all too well that in our Christian lives, as we follow Jesus, there are some good days and there are some bad days. There are days of faithfulness and there are days when we stray and go our own way. And at times it can feel as though our grip of the Lord Jesus is failing and our salvation is going to slip out of our hands. If you've ever experienced that, friend, then you're in good company. But look at what Jesus says in verse 28. Speaking of his sheep, he says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. What glorious truth that is. It's not our weak and slipping grasp of God. It's his almighty and sure and steadfast hold of us. It is that picture, isn't it? We've got some tots in church, and it's that picture of the very young child who's learning to walk, and they're holding on to dad's hand as they wobble forward. But while the toddler feels secure because she's got hold of dad, her real security comes from the fact that dad's got a firm hold of her. Listen to what J.C. Ryle, the one-time Bishop of Liverpool, says here. Christ declares that his people will never perish. Weak as they are, they will all be saved. Not one of them shall be lost and cast away. Not one of them shall miss heaven. If they err, they will be brought back. If they fall, they shall be raised. The enemies of their souls may be strong and mighty, but their Saviour is mightier, and none shall pluck them out of their Saviour's hand. We saw last week, God has given his son this charge, this commission to deliver safely all of the sheep that have been given to him. Every sheep that he shed his blood for. And we can be sure that he will lose none. Oh, there will be many who make cheap professions, who seem to be following Jesus, but who have not really come to him in repentance and faith, who have not heard his voice and do not truly follow. Jesus himself warns us that that will happen. Jesus warns us that some of the seed of his word, it will land on rocky and thorny ground that appears promising at first, but there will never be any fruit there. And Jesus says, they're not sheep. They're not the sheep that the Father has given to the Son in eternity past. The sheep are safe in Christ's hand. The sheep are safe under Christ's protection. The sheep are in God the Father's hand, and none can break his grip. When Jesus says there in verse 30 that I and the Father are one, what he's not saying there is that he and his Father are the same person. He's not saying that. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses think. The Christians are saying that we believe that God the Son and God the Father are somehow the same person, and that's impossible, so we shouldn't believe it. When Jesus says there, I and the Father are one, he's talking about a functional unity. He's speaking of a unity, a oneness in their actions. That is, they have one and the same purpose, God the Father and God the Son. And their purpose, amazingly, it's set upon preserving and keeping the sheep. Maybe this never happens in your house. You know when a child goes to mum or dad, and maybe they go to mum and they say, Mum, can I have an ice cream, please? And mum says no. There's only one thing that the child could possibly do in that situation. Go to dad. Dad, can I have an ice cream, please? Well, listen, at that point, whatever dad might think might be the right thing to say, if he knows mum's already said no, he needs to say no in order that they show mum and dad that they're of one mind, they're of one purpose, that the child can't play one off against the other. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I and the Father are one. One in purpose. United in what it is we're doing. The works I'm doing, they're the work of the Father in me. The work that the Son does is his Father's work. One mind, one purpose. So united are they in their being as Father and Son. That perfect unity to bring eternal life to all that the Father has given to the Son. And friends, if that's the case, who could separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? When those doubts arise in your mind and your heart, when your circumstances or your own weakness, or maybe those who stand against the gospel, when they just appear too big, when it just feels too much to bear, when you come to the end of your strength, which you will do, what are you going to do? Are you just going to try a bit harder? No, we are to keep listening for his voice. We are to keep seeking grace to follow him. But here's how I know I'm secure. I'm safe in the hands of the one who is greater than all. This is the words of what I think is one of the greatest hymns ever written. It's a hymn by a guy called Augustus Toplady. He says this, talking about the safety of us as the sheep as we follow Jesus. He says, my name from the palms of his hands, from the palms of God's hands, eternity could not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace. I don't know if you've ever had the misfortune of having an indelible marker on a whiteboard, and you think it's one of those markers that rubs off, and then you write up on the board, and you discover to your peril, that's not coming off. It's indelible. That's what the word means. And by God's grace, he's written our names indelibly. It can't be removed on his hands and on his heart. It can't be removed. The hymn carries on. Yes, I to the end, I will endure in following the shepherd. But as sure as the earnest, the spirit is given, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Christian, as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, your final salvation, as you follow him, is as safe in God's hands as you walk along the path of faith as those who have already arrived there. Do we believe that this morning? That your faith, as you walk along the path, it's safe in God's hands, not yours. And so you're as safe as those who have already arrived in Christ's presence. Because Jesus is the divine Christ. The Christ who is working to preserve and to keep his sheep. Your salvation, it rests on him, on the glorious Savior. But then when the Jews hear Jesus' words here, what do? How do they respond? They pick up stones. And they throw the stones at Jesus to kill him. Look at verse 32. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Here's the much briefer point this morning. The second and briefer point. Jesus is the divine Son that God consecrates as the place for us to meet him. Jesus is the divine Son as that God consecrates, who God consecrates as the place for us to meet him. You see, these Jews, they grasp exactly what Jesus is claiming for himself here. He's not just claiming to be a king come from God, he's claiming to be a divine king, the divine Christ. And yet they couldn't be more wrong, could they, in the conclusion that they reach about Jesus, that being a man, he makes himself equal with God. Is Jesus a man who is seeking to make himself equal with God? That was the sin, wasn't it, of Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan comes to Eve, and Satan says, for God knows, when you eat the fruit of the tree, you will be like God. And Eve sees that it's a desirous to eat, striving to make ourselves gods. That's what we're all like. But Jesus isn't a man with aspirations for divinity, is he? That is totally the wrong way around. That's what John's told us in the beginning of his gospel. Who is Jesus? He is the eternal Word who was with God and who was God. Who, though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus is eternally God. He is the eternal Word. And Paul tells us, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man. Jesus is the God-man, but not because he's a man who's trying to reach to become divine. Jesus is the God-man because the Lord our God has humbled himself to become one of us, to become a man. He's not a rival to God. He's not another God. Jesus, he reveals to us that God has an internal richness to his being. That he's a God who's able to appear before us as the Father's Son without compromising his majestic Godhead. And by way of response to this claim that Jesus is a man trying to make himself God, will Jesus quote Psalm 82? Maybe they're words that you've seen before and are puzzled over. Jesus says, is it not, he quotes, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If you went back and read Psalm 82, verses 6 and 7, most likely it is the kings, it is the rulers, the leaders of Israel who are being addressed by God. And Jesus is quoting a section from Psalm 82 that says, where God says this, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Now in Psalm 82, God's not claiming that some of the leaders of Israel are somehow divine, that they become divine when he uses that word God. He's saying to these kings that they are in positions of authority. They're in positions where they're ruling over other people, just as God rules over all things. They're like gods to others. And yet God says they will fade and they will die. But Jesus quotes this psalm, not directly to defend his own divinity, but to show how God himself, in the very Old Testament scriptures that these Jews so revered, that God himself refers to others as gods. And Jesus' point is there in verse 35. It takes a bit of unravelling. Jesus says, if the Lord God called them gods to whom the word of God came,
those Old Testament kings, and scripture can't be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Now can we see something of what Jesus is saying?
The Lord God, he called those whom his divine word came to in the Old Testament. The Lord God called those people who received his word, he called them gods. They were rulers, and God said that they're gods. They've received my word on how to rule. If God was fine with that language, if that wasn't blasphemous language, surely if Jesus is the Christ whom God sends into the world to people, if he is the word God sends to men, surely it's not blasphemous for him to say, I am the Son of God. You see the distinction? God calls men to whom God's word comes, gods in the Old Testament. Jesus is the word that comes from God to men. He claims to use this language, and it's not blasphemous, because he is of God, he is from God. And it is here where the context of where Jesus is speaking is important to grasp. What are they celebrating, these people? This feast of dedication. This feast of the temple being rededicated, reconsecrated, to be set apart again for God's purpose, for God's plan, set apart for the place where God's people would meet him again. And Jesus is saying, I'm the one that the Father has dedicated, has consecrated, has set apart from all eternity past. I'm the one whom God has set apart to be the eternal word, who he would send into the world to be the place where people would meet him, to be the place where sinners could meet the holy God. You see, he's now the meeting place of God and men. He is the temple of God. He's now the sanctuary in and through whom God is to be approached and worshipped. He is where we meet God. The Apostle Paul says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the place of mediation, the Lord Jesus. You reject him, you turn away from him, you don't acknowledge him as your Lord and God. Friend, know that you're rejecting the only way, the only place you can meet God. But as we close, here's the point of assurance again for us if we are Christians this morning, if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus. If we've come to Christ, if we've met with the Lord our God, Jesus is the only way to go. But it's not as though the way and the destination are of a different nature. Jesus says to Philip later on in John's Gospel, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? It's what Jesus is saying in verse 38 here, of this chapter. If I'm doing the works of my Father, if I am doing the works of the Father, of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus and his Father, they're not the same person. But so united are they, that as Jesus works, the Father works. The Father works in and through Jesus. And here is the way that God uses to keep us firm, safe in his grasp. Here's the way. We're to keep looking. We're to keep following the Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal word that God set apart and sent into the world that we might meet with him. That's how God keeps us firm in his grasp and keep looking to Jesus. And my confidence, therefore, for my salvation, it doesn't come from how good my spiritual eyesight is or how faithfully I've managed to follow. No, my confidence, my assurance comes from him whom my weak faith looks to. That however blurry my vision is at times, however much I stumble, I know that he is the one whom the Father has set apart, consecrated to meet with his people. He's the one where God is bringing all his children home. I humbly follow him, not because I hope in my own ability,
but in him alone. In his strength. In his death. In the salvation that he brings.
That, after all, is the very reason John says that he's writing. Remember? We looked at it when we began, looking at John's Gospel. Back in chapter 20, John will say this. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the divine word that God sent into the world, consecrated and set apart in order to meet the people he was calling back to himself. So that in believing in him, you and I, we might be assured that we have life in his name. Doubts will come. The answer is not to look into ourselves and ask how genuine we are. We need to look to see if we're following the voice of the Saviour, and we need to look to him. We need to rest assured that he is the hope that our faith is fixed upon. Let's pray, and we will sing. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these glorious truths which you present to us, and we pray that as we work through them and as we seek to grasp what they truly mean, that all of the glory and the honour and praise would go to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that if we believe this morning, it is because by your grace we are shepherds. We are sheep of the Good Shepherd. That we've been given to the Son by the Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are sheep. That no matter how fragile and weary and wobbly our faith will be at times, that we know that our confidence isn't in our weak grasp, but is in your firm and steadfast hold of us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious truth that Jesus is the one who was consecrated, set apart by the Father to come into the world, to be the place where our glorious holy God would meet sinful men as he deals with our sin and ransoms us, buys us back to God, that he is just the Christ, just the Saviour we need. Help us this week, we pray, in the midst of our doubts and our unbelieving, in the midst of our belief and our steadfastness, to look only to Jesus and hope in him alone. In his name we pray and for his glory. Amen.